Let's turn back to Acts chapter 4 and to this exciting passage, and to something that Peter and John say to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, the councillors of Jerusalem. In verse 12, they say, "Salvation is found in no one else than in Jesus of Nazareth. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." No other name. Now this is just a short meditation, and I'm going to take in quite a lot from the book of Acts as we do it, but we're living in a world today which is more diverse than ever before. People are, yes, they're the same, but they're also very, very different. There are all kinds of people in our world tonight, all kinds of people here in this building tonight, all kinds of people outside in Lochalsh. Very, very wide range of different people. Different in their attitudes and their outlooks and their values, what's important to them in their religious standpoints. Different in issues of health, how much they earn, what kind of experience they've had in their lives. There's a wide variety of different kinds of people. Really, really, really diverse. And that's just here. We're not really a particularly diverse community. You want to go down to somewhere like London, and there you will see diversity in all its glory as the whole world comes to that great city. And people who look racially so different from one another, and their families originate from every corner of the world. Their skin colour, the shape of their faces and skulls, everything is so different about them. Their traditions and their customs and their clothing, the things that are important to them vary so much. And people, of course, find themselves in different situations too. Although the world is full of a rich variety of people, those people have very different fortunes as well. There are tremendous inequalities in our world. It's a world where some are incredibly rich and some are grindingly poor, where some people live in the lap of luxury and other people live in concentration camps. There's a horrendous difference between the kinds of circumstances that people live in. And so the needs of people vary vastly. It's a very, very complicated world. Some people have needs that other people have never even thought about. Some people struggle to just get the very basics for life, while others have never thought about how they always have the basics. It's complicated, and there are just so many different kinds of people and so many different kinds of situations with so many different kinds of needs. But the Christian is convinced that everyone needs Jesus. You can look anywhere in the world, wherever there's a human being, that human being, whatever he or she looks like or behaves like, that human being needs Jesus. We're absolutely convinced about that. If you see a person, wherever they are in the world, you see someone in need. And there are many needs in every human life. There is a hierarchy of needs. Some needs are much greater than others. But at the top of the needs that human beings have is the need of what verse 12 calls salvation, of being saved. This is not something that is optional for people. It's not that some people can get saved and others not, and it's fine either way. It's not something that is a lifestyle preference. Salvation is something that everyone needs. This is what Peter and John are saying. Salvation is found in no one else, they say, than in Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So there's an imperative there, there's a must. We must be saved. And who must be saved, says Peter? Anyone who's under heaven, anyone who lives on the earth, anyone at all, doesn't matter where they are, they need to be saved, they must be saved. And there isn't any other way to be saved, says Peter, than through Jesus Christ. This is the situation that people find themselves everywhere in the world. It's universal. While so many other things are different about people, and while there's a richness in the culture of civilization, while there is a perplexing and complicated variety of human experience and of human needs and circumstances, yet this is true of everyone. Everyone must be saved. Everyone must receive salvation. And it doesn't matter where they are under heaven, says Peter. There's only one name. There's only one Saviour. And that Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe that tonight. And I hope it's something that you believe with all your heart, because it's certainly not a message that is one we hear from any other source than from the church. You just won't hear it anywhere else. You wouldn't hear it in the first century anywhere else than from the lips of people like the apostles. This fact that Jesus is able to save anyone, and that everyone needs Jesus, is not something that you'll hear from our politicians, and it's not something you'll hear taught as a policy in schools. It's not something you'll hear taught at universities. It's not something that you'll see on the chat shows on television, because tolerance is the name of the game these days, and people are constantly saying, well, everyone to their own. You choose whatever religion you want, and that's fine. Or if you don't want religion, well, that's fine. What Peter is saying here is, it's not like that. It's not a matter of personal choice. It's not a matter for people just to say, well, I don't like Jesus, but I quite like Buddha, I'll go for him. Or actually, I don't believe in any of that stuff, so I'll ignore it all. It's not a matter of personal choice. People make their choices, but when they make their choices, if they don't choose Jesus, they're wrong. Because we must be saved, says Peter. We must. Salvation isn't found in anyone else than in Jesus. And in Jesus, we must be saved. And there's no other name, there's no other way than through Jesus Christ. So we're in a world where God has only given Jesus as the way of salvation, as the way to meet our deepest human needs. And God hasn't given to us any other religion. He hasn't given to us any other name. There's no other prescription. There's no other technique. God doesn't say, well, the people in Polynesia, well, it's fine for them to worship trees or to worship animals. That's great for them. And let them get on with it. Or the people in Iran, well, it's fine for them to worship Allah and to claim that Muhammad is his prophet. God, it's not like that. There isn't only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And God hasn't provided the world with lots of different religions and with lots of variety. There's variety in the world and everything else. And that's part of the richness of God's creation. God's creation is endlessly varied. Charles Darwin, in his famous book, Origin of Species, has a famous line in which he describes all the different creatures and plants that he's seen on his travels, and he speaks of endless forms most beautiful. So God is a God of variety. He's a God of richness, a God of diversity. But when it comes to our position with God, there is only one way for us to be right with God, only one way for us to come good with God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There isn't any other way whatsoever to come to God, just through Jesus. So, going back to verse 10 of Acts 4, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And then verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Just Jesus. Jesus alone. Now just think about yourself for a minute. Are you completely convinced about what I'm saying? Because it might be that this evening you're thinking, well, I really do believe that Jesus is for me. But I'm not convinced He's for everyone. I really believe that I need Jesus, but I'm not sure that it's right or it's fair to say to other people that they need Jesus. And perhaps, you know, that's an indication that some of the secular thought that is so prevalent is seeping into your mind, where people feel it's a private thing. Religion. It's a private thing to have Jesus, and you've no right to force on someone else or indeed to suggest to someone else that they need Jesus and that Jesus alone is the way. Well, are you in that position tonight that you maybe feel, well, I need Jesus myself, but maybe it's okay for other people to have other religions? Well, that's just not the teaching that Jesus himself and his apostles have given to us. Remember what Jesus says? I am the way. We're going to sing that in a minute. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says. And the apostles are saying the same thing here. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So, you need Jesus, but so does everyone else. But maybe you actually think that Jesus is for other people, but not for you. That's another possible position. You might be tonight thinking, well, I think Jesus is a good thing, and I'm very pleased for people who found him and who claim to have life in him, but I don't need him, or I don't want him myself. Well, you do need him. You need him. You must be saved by him. There's no option about that. You must be saved through Jesus. If you're going to be in the right position with God, you need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Now, the book of Acts is a kind of commentary on that. And we can just go through the book of Acts very quickly tonight. It won't take long, just to give a quick overview of some of the verses that I've got in mind. And let's start at chapter 2. So turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 really introduces us to some diversity. So right at verse 9, for example, of chapter 2, you've got all these people who are together on the day of Pentecost. They have one thing in common, that is that they're God-fearing. But they're from all over the place, and they're Jews and Gentiles, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Jews, converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. What a variety there is there on the day of Pentecost. Real rich and wonderful diversity. And Peter addresses them in verse 14, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. So they're not just Jews, they're Gentiles, and they're from all over the place. A very multicultural crowd. So what does Peter say to them? He says, go back home, those of you who are visiting, and do your own thing. Does he go back and say, well, just have your own religion. I know you've all got religions back home. Well, you go and do that. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say that. He says, for example, in verse 38, "Repent," he says, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So it's Jesus that he's saying that they all need. So this very diverse crowd, you need Jesus Christ. And if you receive Jesus Christ, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, says Peter. This promise is not just for you, it's for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So, right there at the beginning of Acts, the scene is set for a universal proclamation of a single gospel. Everyone needs Jesus. And everyone must hear about Jesus. That's the responsibility of the church. And it doesn't matter who they are. We can never look at someone and say, well, actually, they don't need Jesus because of the colour of their skin, or because of the religion they already have, or because of the way they live their life, or because of their culture. It's rude to say to these people, well, actually, you need Jesus. No, that's not the way it is. Everyone needs Jesus. And whatever else they have in the place of Jesus, Peter says, repent. Repent of it. And so in chapter 3, we meet the crippled man. Verse 2, a man crippled from birth. Here's a different kind of need. There's a man with physical needs. He's crippled. And we see how Jesus meets that need. Verse 6, silver or gold I do not have, says Peter, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And take him by the right hand and help him up. And the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. It's wonderful. I wish I could have seen that. And the crowd gathered, verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. That's in the temple. So there's this big crowd gathering, and all kinds of people again, and Peter addresses them. And what does he say? Well, verse 19, he says to them all, diverse people, diverse crowd, repent then, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So again, Peter actually there seems to be anticipating the second coming of Jesus, but he's saying, this is the one who's appointed for you, Jesus. This is the one you need. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, again, where we read, the same thing is happening. We've got, this time, it's not a group of the commoners, if you like, but it's a group of the Hygieians of the Jewish establishment. Verse 5 of chapter 4, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. So these are really very impressive figures, very important wheeler dealers in the religious and political establishment of Jerusalem. Well, as the high priest, surely you can't get much more immune to being in spiritual need than being the high priest. Surely you're on the right side of God there. And all these other people, surely because of their high office and their importance and their accomplishments and their wealth and so on, surely they're all right. Surely they're fine as they are. But that's not what Peter and John say to them. They say to them, as we read, verse 10, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man walks, this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we, all of us here, you men, high priest, Sanhedrin, we must be saved by Jesus. Go forward a couple more chapters to chapter 8. Got the same thing. Again, I'm obviously skipping out a lot of stories, and we could illustrate it in other places. But chapter 8, so there's persecution now. Saul of Tarsus is doing mischief to the church. And verse 4 of chapter 8 says, those who have been scattered from Jerusalem, they preached the word wherever they went. And we read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed, what did he do? He proclaimed Christ. Now he's in Samaria. We're not in Jerusalem and among the Jews anymore, but among the Samaritans, the despised Samaritans. They've got their own religion. It's a religion very much based on the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch as it's called. And yet Peter says, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Philip says, you need Jesus. He proclaimed the Christ to the Samaritans. It's not that Philip goes up to Samaria and says, well, this is a different place, they've got a different religion, I better bring them a different message. No, it's the same message. It's the same Jesus that they need. Go down to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian at verse 27. So now Philip starts out on the Gaza road, and on his way it says he meets an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians, who'd been in Jerusalem worshipping. So he's on his way home, he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he's very ethnically different from the Jewish people to whom Philip belongs. Well, what does Philip say to him? Well, it says, verse 35, Philip began with the very passage that the man was reading and told him the good news about Jesus. The man needs Jesus. He's a different kind of man. He's a very wealthy, powerful man. He's one of the top officials of this woman, Queen Candace. He needs Jesus. It's great to go through the book of Acts just doing this. Chapter 9. Well, now we come across this really nasty man called Saul of Tarsus. Really a very nasty man. A religious bigot and a religious fanatic of the worst order, who's very happy to kill people in the name of his religion. What does this man need? Or who does this man need? Who will God send to meet with this man on the road to Damascus? Well, God sends him Jesus. Verse 5, Saul sees the light. Who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Who does Saul of Tarsus need? This evil man. He needs Jesus. The prisoners who are locked up for the most horrendous crimes, who do they need? They need Jesus. We could go on through Book of Acts. Let's just look at chapter 17 briefly, because it's a very different situation. Now we're really in the thick of it among the Gentiles. Acts 17. And let's go to Athens. Verse 18. We're right there in the heart of Greek philosophy. Verse 18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with Paul. So now, this is a really different cultural and religious setting. Everything is different about it. The language that Paul's having to use is different, the context is so different. The way people think is completely different from the way the Jewish people were thinking, and they're not very persuaded, a lot of them. What is this babbler trying to say? They ask. And yet, what Paul is actually preaching to them, as verse 18 goes on to say, is he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So, there again, a really different setting. What do these philosophers need? These clever people. These people are full of their own wisdom, their own thinking. They need Jesus. Chapter 18, Paul is in Corinth, the city renowned for its immorality. What do all these lascivious people in Corinth need? What does Paul do? He preaches Jesus to them. Chapter 19, he's in Ephesus. Ephesus is a very important Roman colony, important city, and a lot of Roman soldiers there retired. And what does Paul preach to them? He preaches Jesus to them as well. And so it goes on through the book of Acts till we come to the very last words of Acts, chapter 28. Acts 28. And a verse 30, 31. Paul is now in Rome. He's under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar, to whom he's appealed. And what we read there is that there in Rome, this is the capital city of the whole world, the eternal city as it was called, the city of incredible wealth and also incredible misery for so many. For 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, did Luke deliberately craft his second history of the New Testament church, the book of Acts, after he'd written Luke's gospel? Did he craft it so that he would finish on this note? Because this is the note that we need to hear. In Rome, again, a city of great variety, diversity of religion, diversity of culture, diversity of peoples, Paul taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our job. Our job is to receive him and to live him and to tell him to others. It's never my job to judge anyone, to say, well, actually, there's no point in telling them about Jesus. Never. It's never my job to say they don't need Jesus, or they won't receive Jesus, or they're too far gone for Jesus, or whatever. It's just not my job, or yours either. Our vision as a church and our concern as a church is that everyone needs Jesus. And that's what God is telling us here. This is what God offers to us. So back to those ringing words of Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's a must there. There's no other name there. It's the name of Jesus. And everyone must be saved by Jesus. There are many needs, but the greatest need of all is that every single soul must be saved by Jesus. Whatever other needs you see in people's lives, and we can look at people and we see that they are very needy sometimes, but the greatest need they have is of Jesus. And sometimes people look to us to be without any need. They've got everything, absolutely everything, and life is going well. But they need Jesus. There's no difference. Everyone needs Jesus. He is, as John wrote, the atoning sacrifice that turns away God's anger. He is the propitiation for our sins, says John, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Everyone needs Jesus. Let that be imprinted in our lives tonight as we go out from church.